As we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and verse 44, the first thing I wanted you to pick up is the importance in these few verses of the Word of God. Verse 44, they gathered to hear the Word of God. Verse 46, it was necessary that the Word of God should have been first spoken unto you. Verse 48, they glorified the Word of the Lord. Verse 49, and the Word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Isn't it wonderful to belong and to have an interest in the Trinitarian Bible Society? What a wonderful thing it is to publish the Word of God. But of course, our description, our use of the word publish, has just a little changed. Printing has brought that about so wonderfully. The publishing of the Word of God, as it appears in this chapter, is preaching. And preaching in such a way as to declare to the Jews their history and to the Gentiles how it was in historical fact that the good news that they're preaching came about. But always here, we are meeting the Word of God. And it reminds us at the outset that we are to value the Word of God, that we are to believe the Word of God, that we are to receive the Word of the Lord, as it is also called here, that we are to believe the Saviour to whom it points, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word of the Lord is our authority, the reason that we may do anything, because God has given it, and in it declares the way of salvation, the way of sin, the way of repentance, the way of hardening of the heart. All these things are set before our eyes. And I suppose we might be filled with envy when we begin and read at verse 44 that almost the whole city came together on the next Sabbath day to hear the Word of God. Oh, how we'd love it if almost the whole of Friston came, let alone a city, to hear the Word of God. But this is what it was. And it was all from the previous week when we read in verse 43 that when the congregation was, verse 42, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the Word of God. So that is what had been going on. And this was the Spirit-made excitement that was brewing in preparing for this next Sabbath day. Cast your eyes for a moment at the first verse of chapter 14. A bit later on, but there's something there that is of interest. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, when we read back in the previous chapter of verse 44, that almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God, you wonder if there was a synagogue that could contain them, whether this was open air or whether it was in the synagogue. We do read, as we just said, in verse at Iconium, very soon after, it was in a synagogue that a great multitude of the Jews and of the Greeks believe. So there clearly would be places. And it might be that almost the whole of the city could gather together in a synagogue and perhaps standing nearby to hear the Word of God. I don't know, actually, whether this was out of doors and nearby or actually in the synagogue itself. but the whole city came together, almost the whole city, to hear the word of God. When the Lord puts it into the hearts of men and women to hear his word, salvation is on the march. Many were saved, although many weren't. And that is of great interest to us, as we shall see. But almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, the word for almost is stressed. It's rather a rare word, and it's stressed a little more than often the word that translates almost in the Bibles. And what I think it bears relation to is this. There were lots of Jews and Gentiles that came to hear the word of the Lord. And when they'd heard it, they were split, let's say, half and half. But beyond that, there were some who didn't attend. There were some who didn't come. Some who wouldn't come. Almost the whole city was gathered, and they were later split as to what they felt. But there were some who didn't come, who for whatever reason didn't come. Some may have had legitimate reasons, of course. But the hint of the power of that word almost suggests that there were some who were atheists, hardened, and wouldn't even attend. But when the Jews, that is the unbelieving Jews, saw the multitudes, they were only used to half that number, perhaps, attending their synagogue. And when they saw the multitudes, and when they heard Paul preaching, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul had done that himself, of course, at one time. And it would appear that the synagogues of those days weren't in a sense like the meeting place of our day, when I preach and don't really reckon to be interrupted. It would appear that the meeting could be virtually disrupted by a number of Jews, in this case, who, being full of envy, spoke bitterly against the things that Paul and Barnabas said. So that produced an extra layer, if you like, of difficulty for those who were interested in the gospel. They would have to make up their minds about what Paul and Barnabas said. But then there was this mighty faction that, with very bitter language and with blasphemy, opposed that word of God. Of course, it may be that in blaspheming, they went too far and drove the would-be believers into the arms of faith. But nevertheless, it was a bit of a tumult. And it was at that point, without microphones, of course, that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And they said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. You had been the ones who were to look after the word of God, who were to sustain the Bible, who was to sustain the worship of the one true God down the years. And now they chose this time to reject it. I always thought it was a shame that when I first came to Suffolk, there were so many sound, strict Baptist churches. And just at the time when the Reformed faith began to take root again, largely through the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and through Banner of Truth Trust and other things, just as it began to take root again, those who'd never let go of it suddenly did. And it would seem to be a shame that there were Jews who down the centuries, not the individuals, of course, down the centuries had preserved the way of the Lord, the Passover. Now, when it really counted, gave up on it. And that also reminds us of something. That to have been a believer all down the years since the Lord first saved us, it would be a terrible tragedy suddenly to give up on it at the later years of our life when it's still more important than it's ever been before. Don't ever give up on your faith. Paul and Barnabas, therefore, waxed bold. And they said, because the Lord Jesus had said so, that it was necessary that the gospel in every place should first be preached to the Jews. It was not only necessary, but in the Lord's provision, it was convenient. They had a weekly gathering, and their place could be open to fellow Jews such as themselves, preaching the word of God. But then we come to the very severe part of verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. Did you ever do that before you were a believer? And did you ever realize the danger that you were in? Did you ever realize that if you put the gospel from you the first time of hearing, you might never hear it again? Not simply because the time might come when you were being silly and that you might die before it, but because of God's annoyance. The gospel of his dear son, and you put it from you, perhaps intending one day to come back to it. But what an insult. What repentance is needed. That our carnal minds should resent the gospel. Their behavior was categorized by Paul as putting the word of God from them. Perhaps we see here the most practical and important factor of putting it from them. That they judge themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. Now, they were the words they were choosing under the Spirit. They might have gone, I suppose, you've made yourself unworthy of receiving the grace of repentance. But what they actually did say here was that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Never underestimate the pull of the gospel to mortal men and women. The gospel speaks to us in our infirmity and our mortality. And much of its impact has to do with the holding out of everlasting life. What shall I say? What shall I preach? Said John the Baptist in Isaiah 14. He was told to preach the mortality of mankind. This is the great soil in which the gospel takes root. Individual men, individual women, boys and girls, they never reveal it, have feelings concerning the fact that they will die and the fact that there is proposed an eternal life, a life where there is no sin, a life where there is no harm, a life where there is no pain. If they put the gospel away from them, they won't enter into it. And of itself, it is an important factor to be preached, to be made alive, to be made attractive to men and women. And I think undoubtedly it was one aspect of what the Gentiles were so glad to hear, that they would receive everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And he quotes from Isaiah 49. Now, of course, we can turn to Isaiah 49, But of course, Paul had been commissioned by the Lord to go to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. I'm going to read Isaiah 49, verse 6. He's talking to the suffering servant, as the title is, seen here as the whole nation, but of course fulfilled in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Salvation is light. Darkness is unbelief, atheism, Satanism. The light of the glorious gospel of truth, when it awakens our souls and moves in our mind and gives us understanding of the scripture, is the most wonderful light for our path ahead and for the inmost being of our souls that could ever be thought of. It was, in fact, God's design for our lives, that they should be light in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this verse is quoted. "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Well, as we've been seeing with Esther, the Jews were fairly well widespread, but not half as much as the Gentiles were. And this gospel, once it began to run among the Gentiles, would go forth to the ends of the earth, every nation, tribe, people, and tongue down the years would hear it. When the Lord calls his last one home, then it will be that there will be a representative of every language, of every people, of every tongue, of every tribe. And it will be to the ends of the earth. And in our time, of course, the gospel has, in a very real sense, gone to the ends of the earth. But there is a network, like a spider's web, if you like, to be filled in. It's reached the ends, but there's much in the middle that still has to be done. There are many who have not yet heard the gospel. It seems in these days in which we live that probably the best solution is for those who are converted from another land, at university somewhere else in the world, might go back with that gospel. But as you also know in other things, it may be others can do it better for you, so that there is still room for missionaries from other places to change their situation in order to preach. There is room for all who will preach the gospel under the guidance of the Lord Jesus. For there are so many souls to be reached. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, you and I can't preach to every creature. But the mission of the church as a whole and through its individuals is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're hard to get hold of. Nobody like the surroundings of a local church know the people of that surroundings better than they do. So if every creature is at least to be reached, somehow we must do so. Now, we have, a few years that I'm there, tried to use the only gift that I really have of writing, and to have reached people who would never come. And we pray that some still may be influenced in the secret place of their minds, that some may still come. But somehow we must hold it steady in our minds that every creature, now it may be that they'll only ever hear once, that there never will be another opportunity. And in many cases, I'm sure that this was so. And the words of the next verse in a moment or two are going to be very telling. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was for them, and it would be a light to them to put away their spiritism, to put away their gods many, lords many, to put away black magic, to put away atheism, idol worship, whatever it be, it really struck home to many that this was freedom indeed. And they were delighted to hear it. They were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Wonderful way Paul and Barnabas must have preached, for they fulfilled the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that men should behold your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They glorified the word of the Lord, not Paul and Barnabas. And then we have this most telling phrase, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How you can escape the doctrine of election baffles me. It appears throughout the scripture from the beginning to the end. And plunk in the middle of this chapter, which is about preaching of the gospel, and there have been many who've said that election is the enemy of preaching the gospel. Right in the middle of it, you have this expression of the Holy Spirit through Luke. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So did these people just get one chance? Maybe they got more than one chance, for a church was established here. But on that occasion, in that gathering, those who did not believe are categorized as those who were not ordained to eternal life. It is the opposite. Those who believed were ordained to eternal life. So those who didn't were not chosen. What I'm trying to say is not that they were not chosen, but that they ran an awful risk of there not being another time. Now, as I suggested, the gospel church was established there, and there may well have been another time. But that expression is powerful. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Now, that word ordained tends in modern English to be a formal sort of word, a word which speaks of the formal ordination of a minister. Now, the word ordination or ordained has in it our word order. And you know that the word order virtually has two meanings: to command and to arrange. And the word we have here is arrange. Commanded because arranged, but the back meaning, the early meaning, is to line up for battle. That's what the word here means. It's the word that you would use of a general marshalling his cavalry on one side, placing his infantry in the middle. He ordains this place for one lot, that place for another, and so on. So, as many as were trained for, arranged for, eternal life believe. But the picture is that the Lord set it. The Lord arranged it. The Lord fixed it. It is of the Lord's appointment. And he will draw those men and women to himself. And again, the word eternal life. We had everlasting life. Actually, the same word in Greek. In verse 46. But here again is the significance of to mortal men of the eternal life. As many as were ordained to eternal life. The Lord is quite happy by his Spirit to express it that way. He might have said, as many as were ordained to repentance believed. But he chooses to say, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Many of our friends in the Gospel Standard churches have said that you should only preach to sensible sinners. Interestingly enough, in his commentary, Gill often refers to sensible sinners, but he never says that the gospel should only be preached to them. By a sensible sinner, again, doesn't mean sensible in our sense of word, that they're sensible to be sinners. Hardly. It means that they are aware that they have a need of forgiveness, of repentance, of pardon, of the gospel. They may be God-fearers, but haven't come through to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sensible sinners. And at one time in particular, I believe it's written in their articles, though it's many years since I've read them, that the gospel should only be preached to sensible sinners. Now, of course, the Lord knows every heart. You can hardly imagine the Lord Jesus only preaching to those crowds and asking everybody, or knowing, of course, whether they were ready for the gospel or not. And here in this passage, it is still more clear, because we don't have the infinite mind of the eternal God. We have Paul and Barnabas. And under the Spirit, they preached to all, both Jew and Greek. And we know that by their preaching, there were unbelieving Jews who didn't change their position, and unbelieving Gentiles who were not moved, as well as the ones who did believe and the ones who did not believe. We preach the gospel to all. Not our business to do the triaging. Not our business to ask the whens and whys and wherefores. We preach to all whom we have access to. And we preach that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they are ordained to eternal life, they will believe. The grief is that in our day, so many don't believe the first time. How many times do they need? If only everybody only heard the gospel once and that was the only opportunity you got, how many of us would be here? But it is nevertheless a solemn thought. We mustn't assume that everybody will get another chance. We pray that they will come through to Christ. A better theological expression altogether, that those who are ordained to eternal life might believe. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. One of the things that you notice here is that Paul and Barnabas never stopped preaching. If they met setbacks in one place, maybe they stayed, as we read in one case, or maybe they went to the environs or the places round about and preached there. But the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And of course, it doesn't only refer to Paul and Barnabas. It may be those who were converted by them, through them, also went out preaching the gospel. The Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women. Now, honourable women are mentioned elsewhere. Probably honourable women means the wives of the city councillors or the chief men of the city. It's difficult to know. But if that is what it does mean, if the devout and honourable women be honourable because they are the wives or daughters of the chief men of the city, if the Jews thought it necessary to get to the men through the women, that was not the best thing to do. But anyway, the Jews knew what they were to do. And these devout women gave themselves over into his hand. Devout means they were God-fearers. Honourable means that they were hardly of noble birth in the sense that we would use it, because I don't think that exists in that society, but to do with the chief rulers of the city. Anyway, they were stirred up and they had the influence to ensure that Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and they were expelled out of their coasts. Whenever you get the word coast, it means boundaries. The coast is a coast, but it's a sea coast. But where we get the word coast used in the Bible, it simply means the word boundary. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them. We ought to turn to Matthew 10 and verse 14. Because this is more serious than you might be led to imagine. Now, the Lord Jesus had given instructions to the 12. And I'm going to read from verse 11 of Matthew 10. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, or of course, that house. Well, the shaking off the dust of the feet, rather like Pilate's washing hands, indicated that you didn't want anything further to do to it, to do with it, that you reject them. But it's these words of the Lord Jesus, the command to shake off the dust from your feet. And when that is done, it will be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the men of the city against whom the dust is shaken off. And this is what they did. Notice just in passing, it's not our subject today, there would appear to be degrees of judgment. It should be worse for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's not for me to go into that subject now. And they came to Iconium, and I'm sure you're going to look all these places up on the map, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I think that means all the disciples up till this point, particularly the most recent ones that Paul and Barnabas had been speaking to. Well, as we come to chapter 14, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So the same situation is boiling up here. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. To turn somebody against somebody without cause is a very nasty thing to do. It leads those who would otherwise be quite tractable to make judgment calls which are not appropriate, to think badly of people of whom they should not think badly. it's a very bad sin to speak in such a way as to cause people to think badly of those of whom they ought to think otherwise. However, on this occasion, the disciples didn't leave, not at this stage. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. And the Lord gave testimony unto the word with his of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So Barnabas, being linked with an apostle, shares here the ministry of the apostle, and he sometimes is called an apostle. He lived in the apostolic days and worked in the shadow of the apostles. So the Lord backed up with miracles the preaching of the gospel, that they might know that this is not in word only, but in power. And the same thing happened here. The multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. But the difference at Iconium was they got rough. When there was an assault made by a combination of Gentiles and Jews, and the rulers of them both, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they got to hear of it. And when you're not received in one spirit, said the Lord, flee to another. And this is what they did. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. Now, Iconium was the principal city. And as I understand it, the word Ly just means region. So Lycaonia is the region of Iconium. Anyway, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Just as they'd done before, verse 49 of the previous chapter, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now when they're kicked out of Iconium, they went to the region that lies round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, this was the launch of the church. They went back afterwards to see how the fledgling church was getting on. And we don't see such things currently, though we would rejoice if we did. But we mustn't pretend to have them, and we mustn't pretend something we haven't got. We have the power of the Spirit. We preach the gospel. We have the word of God. What we speak can be verified. That word is our authority. The Lord sent it concerning his Son. Well, there we leave it for this week, and we look forward to hearing the next things that Paul and Barnabas were able to do in the Lord's service.